is a communion, and is always a good reminder for us of the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a good reminder for us to draw our attention to the things that are important in life, to draw our attention to the sacrifice that was given so that we could have freedom. And that sort of leads into the message series that we're starting today. And the message series is entitled Releasing the Spirit. And the message this morning is entitled Getting Unstuck. And I have a question that I want to start with this morning. Have you ever felt stuck in your Christian walk? Have you ever felt stuck? Now, not stuck in the sense that you don't want to be a Christian anymore, that you're throwing in the towel on things. That's not what I'm talking about. But stuck in a sense that you don't seem to be living the full life that you know God has for you to live. That you're not living to the fullest of your potential as a believer, that there's something out there yet, something just beyond your reach, and you just feel stuck. You feel that you're just not getting there. Well, you know, if we are honest with ourselves, the answer to have we ever been stuck in life would be yes. For each one, for every believer, as we live our lives, we're going to have times where we come across these spells of spiritual dryness, of times when our spiritual life just doesn't seem to have any traction, that we feel like we're just spinning our wheels, that we're stuck, where life seems to be void of the power and the presence of God, and we sometimes feel that we're just going through the motions. And it's in those times of kind of spinning those wheels that the feelings of discouragement come about. The feelings of doubt or looking at our own self-worth, they come to the surface. And even depression can seep into that time of being stuck. Because we know what God has for us, but we just can't seem to get there. Now, maybe you can identify with a time like this in your past, or maybe you're going through something like this right now, or maybe you know someone who's in a dry spell in their life spiritually. But here's a truth that you need to hear about being stuck. Here's a truth about being stuck. Being stuck isn't something to be ashamed of. It isn't something to be ashamed of. In fact, it happens to us all at one time or another. But here's something that you need to take and plant in the very front of that being stuck category in your life. It happens to all of us, but it's something that we want to recognize so we don't stay there. It's something that we want to recognize so that we don't stay spiritually stuck in our life. See, God wants every believer to walk in the fullness and the joy of His Spirit. And that's what we're going to take a look at over these next few weeks as we begin this series entitled Releasing the Spirit. A vibrant faith isn't just a matter of doing all the right things, of going through all the motions. A vibrant faith in our Christian walk is a matter of connecting meaningfully with the Spirit of God so that He's able to work with us and through us. And ultimately, He brings within the depths of our heart a sense of joy and a sense of purpose and a sense of His direction. So that's what we're going to be looking at over these next number of weeks. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we give You thanks for the way You do come alongside us and You lift us up. Father, the Scriptures tell us You are the wind beneath the wings of the eagle. Father, You are the one who supports us and gives us our every strength. And so, Father, today as we look into the times in our life when we've become stuck, Father, we pray that today as well You would lift us out of that pit and set our feet on the firm ground once again. We pray in Your name. Amen. Well, how do we get unstuck in the Christian life? I think Corb Lund said you have to get the Chev. What was it? The Chev got stuck, and then the Ford got stuck, and then the Dodge showed up, and pulled out the Ford and then got stuck in the tractor rut, which pulled everybody out. So a real good farm analogy, because if you have a tractor, you'll always get unstuck. That's the moral of Corblun's song. If you got a tractor, you'll get unstuck. This morning, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can get unstuck. So how do we get unstuck in the Christian life? Getting unstuck starts by recognizing the treasure that God has put within us. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And that's primarily where we're going to be looking at this morning. And as we look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7, the Apostle Paul gives us here a vital key to discover the power of God in our lives. Paul gives us a crucial key, and it starts with something quite interesting. It starts by recognizing the treasure that God has put within us. We read, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." There's some critical words that I want to draw our attention to here this morning, and those first words are, "We have a treasure." We have a treasure, the Apostle Paul says. If you're a believer in Christ, if you've asked the Holy Spirit to come into your life and had your sins forgiven, the Bible calls you a new creation. Jesus says you are born again. And because of that single decision that you've made in your life to receive Jesus, to become a believer in him, you also have a treasure. You also have a treasure. You've been given the gift of salvation, and by that work, you now have the very presence of the living God alive within your heart. The very presence of God dwells within you as a believer. Isn't that something? Think about that for a minute. This is the God who has created the entire universe, and he has given to you his very presence to dwell within you. Church, if you are saved, you have the gift of God's Holy Spirit within you. And it's not a small thing. You know, when I was studying, I come across John 8, verse 12. And Jesus refers to himself in John 8, verse 12, refers to himself as the light of the world. And this is what he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So if you have Jesus in your life, you will never walk in darkness, but you will always walk in the light of life. And we understand this, don't we? That Jesus is the light of the world. We say that all the time. Jesus is the light of the world. I want to take you over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. And here's the words of Christ again. Matthew 5, 14 and 16. He says this. It's very similar to what he just said. "I am the light of the world." This is what he says. "You are the light of the world." Oh, wait a minute. No, I want Jesus. I want the big guy to be the light of the world. I'm just going to kind of come along behind him in the shadows. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus is saying that he is the light of the world, but he is saying you also are a light in the world. Do you see the connection that he's making for us? Jesus is the light, but when we are saved, we receive the presence in the form of God's Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Now think about that as a burning light, as a burning light that dwells within our lives. And as we go out into the world, we take that light of Christ and we begin to light those dark places. That's what is meant by the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to reflect the glory of God into the world. Isn't that awesome? That wherever we go, we take the light of Jesus into that place, into those dark places in the world where there's maybe surrounded by sin, we're surrounded by death, surrounded by animosity and anger. We bring the light of Christ into that. Now, we might pray, "Jesus, you need to do a work over there." And Jesus says, you're right. And I think it's through you. I think the Lord is calling you to go and to be that light into those places. To take my Holy Spirit, to take my presence so that the light of Christ can illuminate and show people God. That is the most awesome thing that God calls us to do. We become the light that allows others to see Jesus through us. We are to shine so that others see the Lord. So getting unstuck starts first with recognizing the treasure that God has given us, with recognizing the treasure of the Holy Spirit. And church, you might not know this, but the world really wants what you have. The world really does want to have light. Nobody likes to stumble around in darkness. Nobody likes to do that. Firemen, they get trained in the darkness. You know that? They put blinds on them so they can't see anything. They have to grope along. Because in a fire, they're not going to be able to see what they're doing. So they have to have a system that they memorize so that they can move around in the fire. But no fireman likes doing that. They would rather it be bright. They would rather there be light in there so they could see where they are going. So that they could see. Church, the world is like that. It wants to see. It doesn't want to live in the darkness. It wants to see. It just doesn't know it yet. The world wants the peace that surpasses all understanding. The world wants a deep joy that isn't confused with just mere happiness or momentary joy. The world wants to know that there is hope, and they want to know that they are loved and that they're not just an accident of nature, that they just spontaneously combusted and here we are. The world wants to know. The world groans to seek meaning and purpose. If we look into the scientific world, that's the entire study of finding meaning and purpose and fixing it down so they can say it came from exactly this. And it's a struggle to find meaning and purpose in life. The world groans to find that meaning, but it'll only be found when the world sees Jesus. And how is the world going to see Jesus? Well, Paul says there's this little treasure that gets put in each one of us. And as we go out into the world, we bring light. We bring light to bear in those dark places. We bring light to bear in politics. We bring light to bear in science. We bring light to bear in the educational system, in our farming world, in our construction world, in our business world. Wherever we are in our schools, we bring the light of Christ. The statistics say that a person will come in contact with the Christian message 23 times before they accept Christ. Meaningful contact. 23 times the world will come in contact with the Christian message before making a decision to say, yes, I want Jesus. The funny thing is we don't know if we're number 23 or if we're number 12. Sometimes we're just the number along the way, and it seems like we didn't really make an impact or have an impact, but God uses those impacts, those contacts with his light that dwells within you to draw people unto himself. There are many people out there today that don't know Jesus. The treasure within you has the power to change the world. And all we need to do is recognize that power exists within and appreciate it and then allow the Holy Spirit to take us to those places so that we can live in the power of his Spirit, that we can show that light to the world so that the world may be changed. See, that's the first part of getting unstuck, is to realize this treasure is so valuable and so sought after. And here we have it, right here in our lives. Well, the second key Paul gives us is almost as important as the first one. He says the treasure of God God gives us is the Holy Spirit, but it is kept in jars of clay. And this is kind of the balance to the statement that he says first. You have a treasure, and if you think about a treasure, you go, well, I need a safe to carry this treasure, to keep my treasure in. I need a safe, I need a bank, I need all the bolts and I need an electronic system. I got to keep this thing safe. And if God has given us a treasure, we think, well, maybe I need Bible school before I'm going to be effective in the world. Maybe I need to go to seminary. I definitely need more understanding of who Jesus is. I can't just go out there and show off this treasure because I don't even really know what to do with it or how to do that. And the Apostle Paul says, you don't have to know. You don't have to know how God is going to work it all out. You just have to be willing to take the step. And in fact, he calls our lives jars of clay. He calls our bodies jars of clay. He says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, not in a safe, but in jars of clay to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. So it's the Holy Spirit is going to do his work because he is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to work in the world because of who he is. And we simply need to come alongside and minister because he calls us. We don't have to worry about all the details. In fact, our lives are like jars of clay, and if you've ever had the opportunity to work with clay, you'll soon discover that it's fragile. Clay is very fragile, and it takes an art to create something out of clay, but it has a shelf life. It isn't going to last forever. Clay pots are prone to breakage, prone to cracking, prone to leaks. So why would the Apostle Paul say this great treasure of God is given to us in clay pots, like allowed to come into the clay pots of our life? Well, I think Paul had an understanding of the nature of man. I think Paul understood human nature and the fragility of our lives. Like clay pots, our lives are susceptible to cracking. They're susceptible to breaking, to chipping. Like clay pots, we wear down, don't we? We tire out. You can only use a clay pot for so long before it gets worn, before it gets thin. We have moments in our life where the structure around us doesn't seem to be holding like it used to, where we can't keep it together anymore. And like old clay pots, over time we begin to think that God can't use us or he doesn't want to use us anymore, that we're not valuable in his sight anymore. When we are broken, when we have cracks, when we are weak, when we are struggling or suffering, we might be tempted to believe the lies of the enemy who says that we're no longer loved by God. If we're not intact, if we're not solid, if we're not containing the presence of the Holy Spirit in this super duper safe, this thing that's going to keep it secured, if we're not running at our peak, then we're no longer valued. And sometimes we begin to buy into that. That if we're like a clay pot, if we're broken, if we have chips, if things just aren't all the way they ought to be, we feel that God can't use us. And the Lord's response to that kind of thinking we find in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And this is Paul's thorn in the flesh. And the Lord says to Paul, now Paul never, we never see in the scriptures what exactly the thorn in the flesh is that Paul is experiencing. So 2 Corinthians 12:9. We never really know what that is. And I think the Lord did that for us for a purpose. Because the thorn in my flesh is going to be is different than yours. And if you've ever gotten a thorn in your thumb doing whatever, gardening, if you've ever got that, you want to get it out. It's there. You can feel it every moment. It's like a sliver. And you get a sliver in there and you have to get it out. It's the tiniest little speck, but it bothers you immensely. And so Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He had something that was aggravating him, something that was bothering him, something that gave him a crack or a chip in his life. He wasn't perfect anymore. And this is what the Lord says to him. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, isn't that a contrary message from what we hear in the world? My power is made perfect in weakness. We might feel that they're like our background or our upbringing or our struggles in life or setbacks that we might have had in life are should keep us from the joy of salvation. That the joy of salvation is just for the perfect people, is just for the perfect people who have it all together. But in God's economy, that's not how it works. God knows our struggles, and despite our shortcomings, he still has a purpose and a plan for us. Let me illustrate this for you with a proverb from India called the water carrier. Now, the water carrier had two large pots, and it was on a stick across his shoulders. And every day he would go from his master's house, he would go down to the river, and he'd fill up these two pots, and he would carry these two pots of water up to his master's house. Well, one of the pots had a crack in it, and the other, on the other side, was perfect. And for a full 2 years, the water carrier went to the river and carried the water for the master. And one time, the pot that wasn't so perfect spoke out to the water carrier, and he said, "I am sorry." He says, I have to apologize to you. He said, "I haven't been working to my peak performance. I'm cracked and I'm old, and you do all this work to carry the water all the way up, and my friend brings a full batch of water, and I'm only able to bring half because I'm cracked and I'm broken." And he said, I'm sorry that I haven't been able to live up to my potential. I'm ashamed of who I am, and I want to apologize to you." And so the water bearer looks at the pot, and he says, "What are you ashamed of? What are you ashamed of?" He says, "Over these past 2 years," he said, you have served exactly the way I wanted you to serve." And so, taking that comfort, the water carrier filled the water pots again and began to walk up. And he said to the cracked pot, he says, "I want you to notice as we walk up, I want you to notice the flowers that are along the way." And he said, he gets to the top and he said, did you notice the flowers?" And the water pot said, "Yeah, I saw those. Those were beautiful flowers." And he said, "I've known about your weakness. I've known about your weakness, and because of your weakness, you have shed the water all the way along the path, and I went along that path and I planted wildflowers. And every day as we walked back and forth, you watered those flowers all along the path. Did you notice them? I knew that you had a flaw, and it's because you have that flaw I chose to use you to water those flowers. I chose to use the flaw that you come with, and I planted the flower seeds on the side of the path, and every day while we walked past them from the stream to the master's house, you watered them. And for 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers and adorn the master's table with them. You are valuable." Church, God knows that we are like those jars of clay. We are full of imperfections. We are full of cracks. We are full of struggles. We are full of shortcomings. We have character flaws. Yet God still has a plan and a future for us. He still has a calling and a purpose for each one of us, cracks and all. In God's economy, there is no waste. There is no throwaway people. He sees each one as valuable and needed for the fulfillment of his purpose. Is it good to be a pot that's intact? Absolutely. If you are intact, if you haven't had some of the struggles in life, that is excellent. But you know what? When you've walked through those waters, when you've gone through those times where maybe you've had a dry spell in your life, maybe you've struggled with sin, maybe you've had hardship that has come on you for no reason that you know of, God has a purpose and a plan even for those things. After all, who better to minister to the brokenhearted than one who has experienced a broken heart? Or for a recovery group dealing with addictions, one who has battled addictions themselves? Or how about pregnancy counseling from one who has gone through the experience of being pregnant outside of wedlock? See, God has a purpose and a plan for us. He can work through our flaws. He can work through things with us, but he wants us to turn our eyes to him. We might count these things as failures and even be ashamed of our past, but God is the master of taking something that has been broken and restoring it to be used for good. And sometimes that restoration doesn't mean that we erase the past, we erase the history, but God uses us despite some of those things. Scripture tells us that the power of Christ is made perfect in our weakness. And I think Paul got it right. He understood what it meant to be a broken vessel. He had a thorn in the flesh, but he also knew the unsurpassing power of God to allow our weakness to be the strength that God works through. So this morning, acknowledge your flaws. Acknowledge your weaknesses. Don't be afraid of them. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through them, and he will bring something beautiful out of your brokenness. Well, let's bring this home today, church. Church, we carry a great treasure in very imperfect vessels. And although it might be a surprise to us, God knows that we are imperfect, yet he still gives us this amazing treasure. I wonder if it's time to let go of a few things, like shame and embarrassment, fear of what others might think. Maybe we need to let go of pride or even our own skepticism. And maybe we need to let God's Holy Spirit, that great treasure that dwells within, take the wheel once again and get you unstuck. Next week, we're going to look at our identity in Christ, what we are saved from and what we are saved to as we look at in this series of releasing God's Spirit so that we might have a vibrant faith. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning that you call us in our conditions the way we are. The old song that was played at the Billy Graham Crusades, come as you are, but don't stay in that shape. God bids us to come with our flaws, with all of that, but when we recognize the treasure, God restores us. He puts us back on our feet. He uses us, character flaws and all, to bring him glory. Lord, may this morning be that time that we shed some of those preconceived thoughts or ideas.